Today I'm talking about simplicity, and this is part of the sermon series about spiritual stuff for the everyday soul. I am one of those everyday souls, and we all are. I had a conversation with my aunt recently, who is 80, and she and I went for a bike ride, and she was way ahead of me. She is in great shape and doing well, and I was just got talking to her about faith and life, and just talked about, you know, does it matter what one person does? And she brought up the little song that I think a lot of us learned in Sunday school, that we're all to shine our lights, you in your small corner and I in mine. And so I have this image just from 2 weeks ago of my aunt who has lived her whole life in a beautiful way. Just lost her husband, my uncle, and has always had that emphasis on you shine your light in your small corner and I'll do the same in mine. And honestly, that's what we can all do. So as I talk about simplicity this morning, I hope that it translates into little things that we can all do. When Pastor Josh asked me to contribute to the series, I said, yeah, no problem, I can do that. And then he said, well, the one that I want you to do is on simplicity. I'm like, yeah, no problem. And then I was like, simplicity? Now that is a challenging subject. Give me something difficult to, you know, pull apart and tease apart and make easy to understand. But simplicity is simplicity. I'm like, I don't think I'm the leader on this. But then I got thinking, you know, maybe that makes me quite qualified because we all struggle with this, don't we? When Jesus talks about having a single purpose and the life that he lived was such an example to us, I think we all struggle with feeling like, man, he was in a whole different time zone and we live in a really complicated time. So as we struggle through this matter, this material together, I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you. I certainly don't feel like I exemplify this really well, although I would say that in my life, I have worked at being intentional. And I do, at seasons of my life, sit down and really evaluate what is the best way to use kind of a season of my life. And so in some ways, I think, yeah, I think I do simplicity in a certain kind of way. One of the values of the Be in Christ Church, the denomination that we're a part of, is this great value, living simply. And it's described like this, and many of you have heard this. We value uncluttered lives which free us to love boldly, to give generously, and serve joyfully. So that's a little bit of what we'll be talking about today, living simply. Simply so that we can have uncluttered lives and that we can love boldly and we can serve joyfully and give generously. So I'm an ordinary soul. I know that you are too. We have drive-thrus and soccer practice and we've got parents above us or kids below us. I don't know if you're in the sandwich generation. There's always competing needs between the good work-life balance that everybody wants to have. There are financial pressures. There are so many challenges that we all face from day to day. And one thing that I find about coming to church is that reminder again. Like, honestly, every Sunday I show up, I'm reminded again of how the Christian message is this upside-down message where, you know, we often get our priorities mixed up. And we go, okay, I'm reminded again to have my priorities straight. And that's one of the big things that Christianity has done for me, is to have my priorities in order. So we live in a culture of more. We live in a culture of lots of choices. We're overwhelmed with choices. We live in a culture of many roles that we play at work, at home. I'm a wife, a mother, I'm an aunt, I'm a sister, I'm a daughter. And then I'm a friend, and lots of those come with many, many wonderful things, but lots of those roles come with some challenges as well, sometimes when we have to work on boundaries or times when we have to work with difficult people. So the roles that we play make life very complicated for us. Sometimes we feel like we're juggling balls in the air, and we're just distracted. I know that I am one of those people that feels distracted. I know that you are too. So you can declutter all day long. You can do Marie Kondo's method of what sparks joy. But we need to do some decluttering in our spiritual lives as well. You know, things look really nice on Instagram when you have these great image simplicity. You know, you go to a store and you see this sign, simplicity. It's like, you know, that would look great in my house, along with everything else. It's like, simplicity is really hard to do. So what happens when we forget simplicity? When we're too busy, we get consumed with managing all the things in our lives. There's this curve of enough, where at some point you have enough, and your satisfaction, if you can think of it as a, you know, a graph, your satisfaction goes up to a certain point, and then if you have too much stuff, your satisfaction actually goes down. Now you're looking at it the other way. Some of you say, so like this. So when we have too much, it actually, all our stuff owns us, and all our priorities kind of take over. And we get them all mixed up, and we're going madly off in all directions. Sometimes we spend more time on things that have less value, and then we're left with the leftover bits of time for the things that actually should be important. And that is such an ongoing challenge. When we forget simplicity, we have less time for the people that really matter to us, and we're unable to hear God speaking. And we can become worn out from misdirecting our energy and putting it in the wrong direction. So the key benefit to living simply is that you pay attention to things that really matter, kind of putting the first things first. So simplicity enables you to choose the essential over the secondary. It helps you to choose the important over the urgent, the best over the good. Helps you to do the right things at the right time. So pursuing a simpler life is not easy to do. It's not like sticking that sign up somewhere in your house. You can go, oh yeah, I'll spend $20 on that sign. Wouldn't that be nice if that's all I had to do? Just buy the sign and put it up. But actually, simplicity is an ongoing goal for us that we have to keep revisiting. There's a great author, Joshua Becker. He wrote a book called Clutter Free with Kids. And he describes the intentional promotion. He says simplicity is like this. The intentional promotion of the things that we most value. So we're promoting where we want to go. And then that removal of everything that distracts from it. And it's kind of like a garden. I like gardening. I don't garden vegetables. I'm not one of those virtuous people who grows the things that you eat. I grow the things that are nice to look at. And then I buy the things that you eat. But in my garden, I am always kind of pruning out the things that I don't want to see so that I can allow space for the things that I do want to see. And simplicity is the same thing in our lives. And it is a highly personal journey that forces us to identify and articulate our highest values. And so because of that, simplicity is going to look different for every person in this room. The way that we live out simplicity will be unique to each one of us. So I hope that in talking about this, that I'm also honoring the uniqueness and the differences within our community. So let's keep it simple. I decided I would go through the life of Jesus. I spend a lot of time looking through the book of Matthew, but there's lots of other gospels as well. And of course, when you're reading the Bible, you're just so convicted and reminded of how far short we all fall. But at the same time, we're so inspired by who Jesus was and how we can continue to look to him as an example of a good human being, but as the source of power to live the way he instructed us to live. So I'm going to go through the S-I-M-P-L-E. I don't usually do acronyms. I'm kind of against that. But I decided I would cave because I have to do a good sermon. So simplicity has both an inner quality and an outer evidence. So we can't do one without the other. Richard Foster, he's a great writer on the spiritual disciplines or the habits that help you to cultivate the things that you want in your spiritual life. He describes the importance of how simplicity is both inward and outward, and we need both. So both the inward and outward are essential, and we deceive ourselves if we think that we can possess the inward reality without it having a profound effect on how we live. But then vice versa is also true. The opposite is also true, that to attempt to arrange an outward lifestyle of simplicity without the inward reality leads to legalism. It's like we're just living by a bunch of rules. Do this and don't do that. So we need both the internal attitude and we need the external evidence. Did my iceberg come up yet? Let's put my iceberg up there. There's my iceberg. So you've heard of that, you've seen this in business, talk about that what goes on under the surface has evidence above it. The reason I like the iceberg is particularly when it comes to our spiritual lives, all that stuff that happens when people aren't looking has such a big impact on the stuff that shows up above the surface. And simple living is realizing that the inner qualities and habits and attitudes are just as important as the external. Now, my tendency is to only look at that top peak and go, well, what is it going to look like to other people? What are other people going to think? I know that we all tend to do that. We tend to be looking at other people and also noticing what does their peak look like? What is showing up above the water? But Jesus looks at our heart and he looks at both. And it also relieves the pressure because the point of the Christian life is just as much about those inner qualities as it is about how we show up in the world and the evidence and the results of the Christian life. Jesus actually warned the religious leaders that they were trying to, they were like whitewashed tombstones, that they're trying to look good on the outside. They were concerned about that upper peak and how they looked to everybody else, but on the inside they were dead. And that's what I don't want to be. Do you? I want to have an internal vibrancy and a reliance on who Jesus is and being able to follow him from a heart of faithfulness and then have the external stuff show up in my life. So as Christ followers, we need to cultivate those inner qualities that Jesus exemplified. So let's start with simply the S. Make space in your schedule. So again, this is easier said than done. We need to make room for what matters. Time is our most valuable resource. I just saw a documentary about Bill Gates, and one of his emphases is on time. He says, and he's got all kinds of money, right? But he only has so much time. Very interesting. And we tend to lose that focus. So every once in a while, we need to declutter our schedule and have margin. So I like the image of margin because if you look at a document that has no space around the edge, you're overwhelmed. You actually don't want to read it. You're like, it's too crammed. But when it has space, it has a visual space, it lets you breathe. It lets you notice what is on the page, but also have some room for other things. And our schedules are much that way. But do we actually keep our schedule with margin? Many of us don't. And I know how challenging that is. I'm not saying this is an easy task to do, but having space in your schedule allows you to breathe. Jesus had he lived the ability to just be. In fact, the two words that I think describe Jesus that we want to emulate are two things, margin and mindfulness. Jesus had margin and he had mindfulness. Jesus was in the back of the boat with his head on the pillow, and he was asleep at the beginning of a storm, during a storm. I'm amazed at that image, that he was allowed, he allowed himself to just be. Jesus lived mindfully in the moment. He took in his surroundings. There's a wonderful website called ChristianSimplicity.com, and there's a description of Jesus that I really liked. It says, where others saw a paralyzed man, Jesus saw faith. So he was mindful. He was able to live in the moment and take notice of his surroundings. He had enough space in his schedule. He was able to be. Where others saw a political traitor, Jesus saw a new disciple. Where others saw crowds of harassing people, Jesus saw people being harassed. Where others saw sinners, Jesus saw people in need of mercy. So how did Jesus see what others didn't? He was able to be mindful. And he had space in his schedule. There's descriptions of Jesus actually resting, of taking time to pray, all the things that you could see, how he lived his life. He had this, like, steadiness about him. So we all are, as we look at the life of Jesus, we're encouraged and reminded to have space in our schedule and to be mindful, to live in the right now, not in tomorrow, not in yesterday, but in right now. So mindfulness means that you refuse to go through life on autopilot, but that you commit to seeing and noticing and experiencing and being present. My illustration is like doing the dishes. I actually don't mind doing the dishes when I'm, you know, once I've gotten into the, okay, now I really have to do this task. Then once I'm in that space and I'm washing the pots and pans, you know, you can feel soapy water on your hands, and you can feel whether you got all the dirt off the pot, and then you can rinse it under the tap and feel the hot water, and then you can set it down. You can see the cleaned pots and pans. You can do that same task with this sense of rushing and frustration, or you can do that task with just being mindful. And that mindfulness is what I think Jesus was and how he lived. So Jesus, for instance, he was walking through a village on his way to heal a little girl who was gravely ill. He's on his way somewhere. He was in a hurry, but this woman came along and touched the hem of his robe. And he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" He could feel the power going out of him. I believe that was supernatural, but it was also an ability to be mindful. He wasn't just focused on where he was going. He was in that moment. And then he was able to talk and respond to this woman. On another occasion, Jesus was on his way out of town. He was going to Jerusalem, and he was confronted by a blind man who came to him. And he stopped, and he took note, and he healed the blind man. So again, we could just say, well, that was Jesus. But actually, he was able to stop. He was able to stop what he was doing and respond. There's no clearer picture of Jesus' focus on the present moment than when he was dying on the cross and he was in excruciating pain. And he looked down and he saw his mother, and he focused on her pain of losing her son. That's a really touching picture, that he was thinking about how she felt that she would lose her son. And then he turned to another of his disciples and said, "Notice your mother. Will you care for her?" That's what he was saying in that. So he lived in the moment. He had a foundation of inner peace. He had margin in his schedule. He talked about the birds of the air. He said, "Look at the birds of the air and consider the lilies of the field. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is dead, won't he also clothe you? So don't worry. Live in today." That's what he was telling them. Live in today. Live in the moment. So paying attention to the creatures of the field or even the weeds or the flowers, that's another way of being mindful. So many times we are driving along in our car and we are not noticing the vegetation or the people around us. Jesus actually would have done that. He would have stopped to notice around them, the things around him. One of the ways that you can actually be more mindful, if you feel yourself rushing along, you can do a little exercise, and you can say, you know, I'm totally rushed, I'm doing everything in a rushed way. So the exercise you can do is take 5 minutes, go to a quiet space, or just be in the space you're in, and close your eyes, and notice 5 things you see, 5 things you hear, 5 things you feel, and breathe, and be in that space, and notice. And be. That's what Jesus would have done as well. So Jesus was very mindful. He said, "Don't worry about tomorrow." He created us. We're created by God as human beings, not just human doings, right? We're meant to be. And we have often lost that in our culture. There's that Italian saying of dolce far niente, that sweetness of doing nothing. I used to say to my sister, I like the idea of, it would be great if you'd call me and you'd say, "What are you doing?" And I'd say, "Nothing. What are you doing?" Now, wouldn't that be the best answer? There's times when we should be able to say nothing. Now, I know it's a conversation. We can say, "I'm working on this" or "working on that." But what about that sweetness of doing nothing, of just being? My dad encouraged me years ago. He said, I was telling him I was kind of stressed out. My kids were little and I had a lot going on. I said, at least once a week, I make sure I have a time in my schedule where I am doing nothing. He goes, "Once a week? Once a day? You have to do that every day." And I was like, that was shocking. And now I really do try to have a time when I can do nothing for a portion of my day. And it's in that moment that some of those thoughts come rushing in and we can turn those to God and let God be with us. Jesus also gave the prayer, "Give us food for today." So there's a great, and I like that he wasn't talking about food for tomorrow or food for the year. He said food for today. That's how we're supposed to pray, a little bit more in the present. You've probably heard the Good Samaritan study of the how they set up a number of seminary students to go across campus, and on the way, they set up an artificial accident that had occurred. So here's this person crying, whatever, and then they set up the set up the task for these seminary students to do different things. One was for them to give a talk about seminary jobs, and the other group was giving a talk on the Good Samaritan. The talk made no difference in how they responded to this person who was sick and hurt along the way. And the study is very interesting to read. They had a certain theory ahead of time, and they ended up concluding that the difference was not the paradigm of the individual or their faith perspective or the task. It was whether or not they had time. So those that had a little bit more time between the time they in the time they had to get across campus, those that had more time were more likely to stop and help this person. So I think it's a brilliant study and really is a reminder to us that when we have a little more time, that sweetness of doing nothing, that margin around the edge, then we're able to act in kindness to others and have space and can respond in the moment. It's also like the illustration of putting the big rocks in the jar first. When you think about your schedule, put in the most important things first. Those things that are of higher priority, things like relationships, things like time for people, things like time to be alone and do nothing. Are you putting those in the jar first? Or are you letting all the sand and the smaller bits of pieces fill your schedule first, and then you can't fit in the big rocks? So what are the higher priorities? My follow-up question is, where is the margin in your day? Where is the margin in your week? So the next letter is the I, and I will not take nearly as long. If you're looking at the time, you're like, oh, she is taken forever. So investing in the poor. Living simply is to invest in the poor, making room for what matters. And to me, this is the idea of the big rocks in the jar first. When we are intentional about giving, it is very powerful. I've encouraged my kids, and certainly Paul and I, we do this. We try to give first in our schedule, in our finances. And when you do that, it's like everything else falls in place a little bit easier. So something like pre-authorized giving or whatever. So starting with the heart, again, that's the focus. Starting with the heart of generosity, it's not just the top of the iceberg, it's the heart, right? That's the life of Christ, to let him live through us. And then to change our finances so that we invest first. So notice there's a difference between minimalism and simplicity. They're not the same thing. There's a lot of focus on minimalistic decorating and sort of a sparseness. I make a lousy minimalist in my decorating, and probably in my life. I'm one of those people that has so many different interests and so many different things I want to do. I want to be doing all of them in all kinds of categories. I want to, you know, making dinner and wallpapering the bathroom at the same time, which is ridiculous, isn't it? but I thrive on that kind of life. So I actually make a lousy minimalist. And of course, I want to have support for my view in the scripture. Well, I think there is, that we don't have to be minimalist, but we can have a heart that's clear and directed. In fact, some religions promote the idea of a vow of poverty or asceticism, where you're renouncing all possessions in extreme deprivation for spiritual reasons. I think there can be times when we set aside, we can take a fast from shopping, and there's lots of ways that we can simplify our lives, but asceticism, per se, is just a life of bondage. But neither are we to move to the other extreme of materialism. So they've got a nice continuum there that asceticism and materialism are at the two ends, and simplicity is where we want to be. And again, like I said at the beginning, this is different for each one of us. We all have a different way of living this out. Simplicity is gratefulness and generosity together. So we want to be able to enjoy the things that God has given us with an open hand, where we are not clutching and holding on to the things that we own, but we have an open hand to receive the gifts that God has given us, where we prioritize giving, where we give to others, and we give regularly, and we give spontaneously, both of those things. But without simplicity, we either get into kind of this selfish focus on materialism or the other extreme of a vow of poverty. And both of those things are spiritually lethal. What we want to do is live in dependence on God. Simplicity sets us free to live and receive the live in and receive the provision of God in our lives as the gift that is not ours to keep, but can be freely shared with others. So we don't want to hold on tightly to the things that we own. I actually loved the, and I've often thought about this, why did in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were in the desert, they were told to collect manna for 6 days a week, and on the seventh day, not to collect it, but to take in twice the amount the night before. So they had this rule, don't take more than you need on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and on day 6, take in twice that you need, so that on the last day, the Sabbath, that you would have enough. So there were people who tried this out, of course. They didn't really obey. Some said, well, I don't know if it's going to be here tomorrow. We're in the desert. We might need more. So they collected enough for 2 days' worth, and the next day they woke up and found that it was spoiled. So then, you know, by day 6, they come along, and they think, well, if I take too much, then it's going to be spoiled. I might as well just take enough for today. Those people didn't have any manna on the last day. God had instructed them on the first 6 days to take what they needed, and on the night of the sixth to take twice as much for the day of rest. And there's this idea that we are meant to collect what we need for each day, but we're also meant to have a day of rest. I think it's a powerful illustration for our lives. So the attitude that Jesus had, he had no permanent place to live, but he relied on the kindness of people around them. He identified with the poor. He came as a poor person. He was born in a stable. So he identified with the poor. He didn't come as someone like Oprah Winfrey or Bill Gates or the owner of Amazon or something. He came as someone poor because he wanted to identify with the poor. To me, that's really powerful. We need to have the poor and those that are less fortunate as to us. We need to have them in our priority list. They need to be one of the big rocks that goes into the jar first, that we will give to the poor first, so investing in the poor. It says in Proverbs, caring for the poor is lending to the Lord, and you will be well repaid. Now, I would think that if you're going to lend to somebody and get interest back, that doing that for God would be pretty amazing. You can't get that in the stock market or in real estate or any other investment, but when you invest in the poor, you are lending to the Lord. So simplicity is gratefulness with generosity. And my question is, what makes you mad? What people problems make you cry? Pick something that matters to you and make giving happen first in your schedule, in your finances. So the third letter is M, understand your mission in life. Living simply is to understand your mission in life. Well, of course, Jesus knew his mission. He lived for an audience of one. He said, I don't want honor for myself, but there's one who wants me to be honored, and he's also the one who judges. He knew that his life was for the goal of his heavenly Father. He gave up his heavenly state and became a human being, and he knew his mission in life. And he said about priorities, seek first the kingdom. And another translation says, more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. And then the other things will be yours as well. So Jesus knew his mission. And can we know ours? Well, sometimes I think our purpose is beyond our understanding. I want to just leave room for that concept. I think sometimes we don't know our purpose. I think we can know lots of things about our purpose, but sometimes we trust God that he's placed us in the time that we were born in the place that we live in, for his purposes. But there's another sense in which we can know our purpose, and there are hints of who we are and how we're created to be from our personality, our temperament, from feedback from people around us. So I encourage everybody, we should all be giving feedback to one another. You're good at this. Thank you for doing that. Because in that way, they're able to pick up on what is actually part of how they're made. And we should all be volunteering, as many of us are, volunteering to try out our gifts, to find out what is our mission, what are some ways that God uses us. And we should be soaring with our strengths and finding out those things that we're good at and doing more of those things. There are also seasons in our life in which our mission can take a different form. And that's a wonderful sort of an open way that God uses us. There's lots of choice within our mission. We have different seasons, times when we're alone, times when we're maybe married or have kids, or times that we're doing this kind of job or that kind of job. In the season of your life, how can you see the mission that you have? I'm comforted by the fact that Jesus, he lived 33 years on earth, but only 3 years were officially in ministry. Sometimes when I feel like, oh man, what good does my life do? I'm reminded that Jesus lived 3 years doing his mission, but he lived 30 years being almost invisible in a way. Of course, he was preparing, he was doing many other things, but our lives have seasons in them and times when we are used for different purposes. So we all have a sacred obligation to become who God created us to be. We want to keep his purpose for our life at the forefront, to remember what is our mission. So my question here is, what clues do you already have about your purpose? You don't need to make it more complicated than it is. You already have lots of clues in your life. Look for those clues and notice those and write out what you already know about yourself and post it and live it and reinforce it. Get better at it, celebrate it, and keep on living your purpose as Jesus did. As long as you're alive, God has a purpose for you. Next, we have the P, and I'm going to move even faster. So living simply is to use prayer prompts throughout the day. Jesus lived a life of simplicity, and he would take time of day. There was a lot of times when the scripture talks about early morning or late at night when he would go and pray. So he would use the time of day as a reminder to go and pray. But he also used meal times where he had the opportunity to give thanks. And for me, I don't have anything brilliant in my prayer, but when I'm about to eat something, that's a great prayer prompt for me to just go, thank you, God, for this food. Jesus took the bread in his hands and he gave thanks to God, and then he passed the bread to the people, and he did the same with the fish till everybody had plenty to eat. And there's lots of illustrations of when Jesus did that in Scripture. He would pray first. Of course, he was the Son of God, but he did that as an example. So there are many prayer prompts. So here's my follow-up question. What are the prayer prompts that are in your life that you can look for? Maybe it's things that are meal times. Maybe it's before bed. Again, it doesn't have to be brilliant, complicated, difficult, just simple. Connecting with God. Maybe it's getting into your car. Are you one of those kind of people? I sometimes will put sticky notes as a reminder in my car. Or sticky notes on my bathroom mirror. There are lots of times in our schedule. Maybe it's opening up a certain binder when you're at school, just to go, God, I'm reminding myself to be peaceful and just thank you for this day. So time of day or meal times, there are lots of ways that we can use prayer prompts. Living simply is also to listen to people. And this letter, I could spend a whole sermon on this. But when we want to make room for what matters and have a life of simplicity, to me it's about people. If we're not listening to other people, we have missed the whole point. Doesn't mean you have to be extroverted or talkative. It doesn't have to mean that you're going to be with people all the time. But living simply is to be in relationship with other people in ways that make sense for your life. So God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. And I always think that we're meant to listen more than we speak. And we can use that as a reminder. When we look in the mirror, go, oh, there's that mouth. Have you been doing all the talking, or have you been doing the listening? I'm amazed when people ask good questions. I like people who are able to ask intelligent questions to really understand what is your experience. Because we all have a different experience in life. And I think one of the ways that I try to live out simplicity is to just be in the moment that I'm in with the person that I'm talking to. Now, I do get distracted. I'm not sure that I'm really good at this all the time, but listening is a really important part. Jesus depended on other people, and there are lots of scriptures about the interdependence that he showed. He spent time with people. In fact, he encouraged, not only did he notice different things, he asked them good questions, like on the road to Emmaus. What are you discussing so intently as you walk along? Or why should I heal you? Or he was always asking good questions. He asked questions of the Pharisees. And he valued the skill of listening in other people. We know the famous story of Mary and Martha and how he said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about so many things, but Mary has chosen what is best." What was Mary doing? She was listening to Jesus. And so in our relationships, God wants us to be able to connect with one another in listening. Jesus wasn't the sage on the stage and the big shot who was always trying to prove himself. Most times he was the guide on the side where he was listening. He was in community. He was living among the people. And we need to do the same. There's a great book called Digital Minimalism that recommends that you do a digital fast for a certain length of time. And in that time, you evaluate what are your priorities. Are we able to listen to others? Or do we get interrupted so often by the ding of our phone that we stop the conversation and we go to our phone? And technology has a place. It has many benefits. In fact, we're able to experience community in many ways through technology. And those things are good. The question is, can you intentionally create a life that works for you instead of being addicted to the ding of the phone or the likes on the Facebook and so on? So again, hard balance looks different for different people, but that's the challenge. So my follow-up question is, when it comes to listening to people, what would your last week on our earth look like if you knew it was your last? How might your actions change towards your family, your friends, your neighbors, and strangers? Would you look people in the eye a little bit more? Would you linger a little longer in your conversations? Would you ask better questions and really listen to the answer? And last, we have the E. So living simply is to adopt an easy attitude. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So the yoke, yeah, what's the yoke thing, right? Well, we all drive cars, we don't use horses anymore, or oxen, but the idea of a yoke is when you have two animals together that are put, you know, they're put together with a wooden piece. Some of you are farmers. I've worked the land, or I've seen your grandparents. My dad used to work with a back in Holland, back in the day. He used to work with he would cultivate the land with an actual horse. So here's the brilliant thing: one Belgian horse can pull up to 8,000 pounds. But when they are yoked together with that special piece of wood and the reins that go with it, so when they're yoked together and they're collaborating their efforts, two Belgian horses can pull up to 32,000 pounds. So that's four times the amount. And Jesus' message is that when you work with me, it is so much easier. You do not have to live this life of simplicity on your own. You don't have to work at creating, you know, this tip of the iceberg, making your life look perfect for everybody else. You can live with me, spend time with me, create these internal attitudes of peace and quietness and of being present in the moment. And together, we can accomplish so much more than you could ever accomplish on your own. It says in the message, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." So Jesus was this perfect example of a life of simplicity. He knew how to do that well, and he can help us to do that well. And he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you stay joined to me, and I stay joined to you, then you'll produce lots of fruit. But you can't do anything without me. So let us allow God to work through us and in us in a simple way, and then we will have real results. So the question is, have you been trying to live the Christian life by yourself? How could you let Christ pull the weight with you? Have you been making it more complicated than it needs to be? How can you be yoked with Christ? Let's pray. God, we thank you today for your example, Jesus, how you lived on earth and how you showed us how to live a life of peace and simplicity. Help us today to take small steps, to take manageable steps, and to gradually change to live a life that pleases you so that we have the fruit that you want to have in our lives, the results that you want to give us in our lives. Help us to cultivate that internal attitude of being close to you, of being mindful and being present in the moment, and to rest in you. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.